Welcome everybody to our evening service tonight on New Life Radio with Mike and Faith in the studio. We're sharing what we believe is rather challenging message tonight that is introduced to us by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthian church. It concerns the belief by some that if we are Christians, we will be in perfect health, and that it's guaranteed to us in the work and ministry the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. Of course, when we look around, maybe in our own lives or in the lives of those we love, this is not quite working out in practice, and we are challenged also by those who believe this doctrine that this is due to our lack of faith. In his letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, "I will glory in my infirmities," or as the New King James writes, "I take pleasure in infirmities." He uses this phrase three times in 16 verses. And Francis is going to read to us this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we will pray and ask that God will help us as we share this subject tonight.
In 2 Corinthians 11-23, as well as 12-12, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed for ever, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostle, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of the apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
Let's just pray, shall we, together? Father, we worship you tonight for your unchanging nature that is determined to bring all of us into a deeper and more personal relationship with you. Help us to understand the truth revealed in these scriptures and give us courage to align our lives to what you want to impart to every one of our hearts. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Those of us who were able probably spent most of Monday, the 19th of September, following the events around the funeral of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. According to many articles in the press, Queen Elizabeth II's funeral was one of the most widely viewed television events ever. What made so many people feel that it was important to tune in, turn up, or be part of the proceedings in some way? In the build-up to the event, a viewing estimate of 4.1 billion people were mentioned as being involved. That is over half the population of the world. While actual viewership is highly likely to be much less, the UK numbers were impressive. The ceremony was watched by a peak of 29 million people in the UK, and not all in the comfort of their own homes, with the funeral put on in pubs, clubs, cinemas, or big screens across the land. A fair proportion of the 67 million population were involved. Lots of Brits also felt the best way to witness the funeral was in person. The streets of London were awash with people waving Union Jack flags and watching the funeral procession go past. An estimate of about 1 million people took to the streets to see the funeral procession wind its way along the route from Westminster Abbey to Windsor Castle. A further 250,000 people are believed to have waited in the infamous queue to see the Queen lying in state in the build-up to Monday's funeral. It has reportedly become the longest queue in history, as tens of thousands of people continue to line to pay their respects to the late Queen Elizabeth II, lying in state in London's Westminster Hall. Images visible from space reveal the long line of people shuffling along the south bank of the River Thames, waiting up to 24 hours to bid farewell to their late monarch. There are reports that the queue now eclipses the previous longest ever documented waiting line, that of 30,000 Russians who waited to go inside the first McDonald's when it opened its doors in 1990.
We were on holiday on the Isle of Menorca and watched it on our mobile phones. Her choice of celebrants, those who conducted the various services, highlighted her long years of love and service to our Lord Jesus Christ. The previous week, we were so blessed to watch during a service at All Souls, Langham Place in London, a video of all the public statements Queen has made referring to her love for God, from her days as a teenager up to her latest broadcast. We certainly found it very moving and pray that the nation will be reminded that our new King Charles III has been appointed as King of Great Britain and Ireland under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. The illustration of these events help us understand the word glory. The Apostle Paul, in the King James Version of the Bible, uses the word glory when he speaks of his infirmities. In the Chambers Dictionary, the word glory or glorify means to cause to be or treat as being more splendid, excellent than would normally be considered, to honour with praise, admiration or worship, to extol, to praise the Lord of God, especially in an act of worship. Vine's Dictionary says that the word glory also means to exalt, to rejoice and boast in an event. Here are Paul's verses again, as translated in the King James Version of our Bibles, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. He reminds his readers how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words that weren't lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he heareth of me. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Over the years, we've been privileged to see the Lord doing many wonderful miracles in our lives and the lives of others. We've stood with those who have been sick and prayed with them for healing or for grace to accept the sickness or loss, but have been distressed, sometimes to hear of others living in fear, failure, and agony, because the promise they have received from some ministry that all Christians, if they have faith, can know lives free from sickness. In fact, they've been persuaded it is promised to us when Jesus died on the cross from a scripture written by the prophet Isaiah. We have tremendous respect for ministry that moves in the power of God through the gifts of the Spirit that Jesus imparted to the church, which includes miracles and gifts of healings. And we'll look tonight at some of the miracles and healings that the Apostle Paul accomplished in his own ministry. We will also review other ministry that encourages us to believe that Isaiah 53 verse 5, the main scripture on which this ministry of freedom from sickness depends, is a guarantee that healing was accomplished by the Lord at Calvary, and therefore Christians should never be sick or diseased, as his work on the cross heals us of all our sicknesses. Though the passage in Isaiah 53 does refer to Jesus, it must be looked at carefully. In 53 verse 4 it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Matthew 8 verses 16 to 17 comments that this aspect of the Lord's life was fulfilled in the Lord's ministry before his death on the cross. We read in this passage that when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Jesus, in his healing ministry, was bearing their sicknesses, pain, and diseases. However, in verse 5, he is not predicting what he did on the cross for our physical sicknesses, but rather with our sin sickness. Peter interprets Isaiah 53, verses 6 to 7. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Peter makes it plain of which healing he is speaking of. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 25, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So Isaiah 53 verse 4 is interpreted by Matthew 8, 15 to 17 to refer to his ministry before his death. But Isaiah 53, 5 to 12 is interpreted by Peter in that second chapter, which speaks of his work on the cross of healing our souls. Note Isaiah speaks of our iniquities, verses 5 to 6, transgressions, verse 8, sin, verse 10, iniquities, verse 11, sin again in verse 12, making intercession for the transgressors, to infer that all sick people lack faith in Christ or are at odds with God or should lack the security of salvation because they're sick, is destructive.
The book of Acts and the epistles show how many New Testament saints, sick, afflicted, or having physical ailments, those who tell people they need to repent to be healed, error greatly. We must not judge men's souls by the physical affliction of their bodies. Let's build up a picture of this man of God. According to history, the Apostle Paul was born around AD 5, not long after our Lord's birth, into this world, and therefore would have been very familiar with the Lord's teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection. In Acts 9, he has an amazing encounter with the risen Lord, and after Ananias prays for him to receive his sight and is filled with the Holy Spirit, then we read Acts 9, 20-31. Immediately he preached Jesus Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in the basket, in a large basket. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied.
Later on in Acts, we read in chapter 11, verse 25-26, that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And again, later on in chapter 13, Paul begins his miracle ministry. And in Acts 13, verse 8, Paul's first recorded miracle is recorded. It was for Elymas, the sorcerer, or so his name is interpreted, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And we read, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. According to the Acts of the Apostles, Paul performed 10 miracles. They consist of 6 wondrous acts, 2 healing accounts, 1 deliverance, and 1 raising of the dead. He was a miracle worker. He had the power of God upon him. He had received it in his baptism into the Holy Spirit when Ananias prayed for him. And so we see these wonderful miracles. The first one we've mentioned, Elymas, the sorcerer, is struck with blindness, but the proconsul's saved. Chapter 14 says that signs and wonders were done through Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 14, verse 8, Paul heals a cripple. In chapter 16, Paul casts out the spirit of divination from a woman. In chapter 16, later on, prison doors are open and a prison officer receives salvation and his family is saved. Paul prays for 12 men in Ephesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit. God works unusual miracles through Paul by the laying on of hands on handkerchiefs. He raises Eutychus from the dead. In chapter 28, he shakes off a viper that was hanging on his hand. Paul heals the father of Publius and many more. In his first recorded letter, the Galatians, written about AD 48, he actually has already encountered what he considers to be another gospel and has some very strong words to say. Let me read it to you. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." These are very strong words. I think the reason being that he had encountered gospel messages that are actually opposite to the things that he had received during his 14 years from when he was born again by the Holy Spirit until he began his ministry. In fact, Galatians 2 verse 1 says that after 14 years, he said, "I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." The gospel that Paul preached and confirms was his gospel was received by revelation from being in relationship with Jesus Christ. I've read many of those who have had ministry over the years, miracle ministry. 50 years, probably many of us would know and go back to so many names. And I thought I'd just mention three of them. They're just picked at random, no particular reason, just that I felt that it would be useful to have some examples of those who had remarkable healing ministry, and yet eventually they had to suffer sickness and die. Smith Wigglesworth is actually one of my favourites, and I love to tell his stories. The following illustrates the power of healing that the word of God was put into action, actually from this particular passage in Isaiah 53. Romans reminds us, of course, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He says this, he said, "I was at one time in the city of Belfast. I'd been preaching there and had a free day. I had received several letters and was looking through them. There were about 20 needed cases in that city, cases that I was asked to visit. I was looking through my letters. A man came to me and he said, 'Are you visiting the sick?' He pointed me to a certain house and told me to go to it, and there I would see a very sick woman. I went to the house and saw a very helpless woman propped up in bed. I knew, humanly speaking, she was beyond all help. She was breathing with short, sharp breaths, and every breath would be her last, as every breath would be her last. I cried to the Lord and said, 'Lord, tell me what to do.' The Lord said to me," read Isaiah 53, of chapter of Isaiah. I opened my Bible and I did as I was told. I read down to the fifth verse. When all of a sudden, the woman shouted, "I'm healed, I'm healed." I was amazed at this sudden exclamation and asked her to tell me what had happened. She said, 2 weeks ago, I was cleaning my house and I strained my heart badly. Two physicians have been to see me, but they told me that there was no help. But last night, the Lord gave me a vision. I saw you come right into my bedroom. I saw you open your Bible at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. When you got down to the fifth verse and read those words, "With his stripes we are healed," I saw myself wonderfully healed. That was a vision. Now it is fact. A wonderful story. And if you've ever read Smith Wigglesworth, you know that you can read many, many books that have written about him. He was a wonderful man of God and did wonderful miracles. Smith Wigglesworth actually passed into the presence of the Lord at the age of 87. The last event of his life is very interesting, if you'd like to study his life, of course. He says this: when he arrived at the church, his son-in-law, he was visiting his son, James, opened the door and helped him into the vestry where a warm fire was burning. As he entered, he was met by the father of a young girl he had prayed for days earlier. The girl had been given up to die, but Smith had great faith for her healing. When he saw the man, he asked, "Well, how is she?" He was expecting to hear that the girl was completely delivered. But the answer came hesitantly. "She's a little better, a bit easier. Her pains have not been quite so bad during the last few days." Disappointed by what he heard, Smith let out a deep, compassionate sigh. Then his head bowed, and without another word or experiencing any pain, Smith Wigglesworth went home to be with his Lord. He left on March the 12th, 1947.
Now we read the story of Catherine Kuhlman, ministered from 1940s, estimated 2 million people reported that they were healed in her meetings over the years. I read of a man who went to a healing meeting who had a heart condition, and while he was sitting listening to Catherine Kuhlman, he suffered what he thought was a heart attack. The next day, he booked to see his GP, and on investigation, they discovered his heart had been totally healed and that the pacemaker had disappeared. He had no doubt the ability of God to heal the sick. In 1955, in her late 40s, it's reported, despite being told by doctors about a heart condition, Kuhlman kept a very busy schedule, often travelling across the United States and abroad, holding 2 to 6 hour long meetings, which could last late into the evening. Kuhlman's devotion to her ministry was summed up in 1976 biography, Daughter of Destiny, which is by James Buckingham. Television ministry itself required more than 30,000 a week. To stop, to even cut back, would mean she was beginning to fail. The same was true with the miracle services. As the pain in her chest grew almost unbearably, instead of holding fewer services, she increased the meetings. In July 1975, her doctor diagnosed her with a minor heart flare-up. In November, she had a relapse. As a result, Kuhlman had open-heart surgery in Tulsa, Oklahoma, from which she died on February the 20th. 1976. It was reported in her biography that at the time of her passing in the hospital, a bright light was witnessed hovering over her lifeless body.
A third illustration, another remarkable ministry, John Wimber. He also, we read so many wonderful stories. In one story, he was asked to pray for healing for a woman in her late 40s. She suffered from chronic stomach disorders and arthritis. When John started to pray over, he received insight she was bitter. So he asked her if she was feeling hostility, anger, or bitterness towards someone. And he felt to ask specifically if she had felt that way towards her sister. She stiffened up. She said, "No, I haven't seen my sister for 16 years. John inquired further, "Are you sure?" Then she told John how years ago her sister had married a man she loved, then later divorced him. She said, "I cannot forgive my sister for that," she admitted. "If you don't forgive her," John said, "your bones will waste away, as did David, just as David complained his did when he kept silent about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba." When she heard his words, she relented. "What should I do?" she asked. John Wimber asked her to write her sister a letter, forgiving her and asking to renew their relationship. She wrote the letter immediately, but she did not post it for several weeks. During that time, she became more ill until she thought she was going to die. Then she remembered the letter. Somehow, she summons the strength to drive to the post office and post it. The very moment she dropped the letter in the box, she experienced relief, and she was completely healed by the time she had reached home. The Los Angeles Times of November 1997 reports that after suffering a mild stroke 3 years ago, John Wimber handed the reins of 5,000-member Vineyard Christian Fellowship in Anaheim to a partner. Although John Wimber continued to preach regularly at the church and lead the larger association of churches when able, he was recovering from open heart surgery when he underwent 7 weeks before he fell in his bathroom on a Sunday, hit his head, and suffered a brain hemorrhage. Todd Hunter, who was the acting director of the Association of Vineyard Churches, reports that he was taken off life support machine in Santa Ana on 8 a.m. Monday, the 17th of November, age 63. When he went into the presence of the Lord. What conclusions do we want to share with you tonight as we've shared this subject? Two things, really. Firstly, quoting the Apostle James in his fifth chapter, he says this: "Is any man among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a religious, righteous man avails much." I think we are responsible, those of us who love the Lord, to allow the Lord Jesus to do his miracle work among people in our churches, that we should give opportunity for people to be prayed for. It was what the Lord said. He sent the disciples out to heal the sick and cast out devils. But secondly, I think we must say, as did the Apostle Paul, as the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Then, like the Apostle, we can say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I'd like us to pray tonight as we've thought about this. Maybe we're sick. Maybe you're sick tonight. You're listening to this. Have you asked the Lord Jesus? Have you asked the elders of the church to pray for you, that you might receive healing? You see, many, many, many of these stories, hundreds of them, report that people asked for prayer and they received healing. We cannot guarantee that we will be healed. This is the evidence of a man of God who met God on the road to Damascus, was able to heal the sick, raise the dead even. But when it came to his own life, the Lord had to say to him, "My grace is sufficient." I think we must do two things. We must do what the Lord says. Firstly, we must ask, and then we must allow the Lord to answer us in whatever way he chooses to do so. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the ministry of the scriptures. We thank you for men and women who've told their tales in the scriptures of wonderful things that you did in your ministry when you were on the earth, and your ministry, Lord, over the decades and thousands of years that have gone on up to this present time. Lord, we pray that we might be faithful to pray for the sick, and ourselves even ask you, Lord, to do things. But also, Lord, we must pray for those who tonight are struggling, trying to work out why it seems they cannot have enough faith to be whole, because people have added in a word that they must be, because it's promised. It's not promised. But we do pray, Lord, that you'll be gracious to us. Minister to us in these days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.